For this morning. Andy, is the computer working? We can get this online. People can listen to it still.
Yeah,
the internet's back up today. Okay. Then I'll be careful about our conversation with Sandy Teets that we had this past week. They'll probably be listening to this. She had sent an email, and Barbie, I was actually talking to her on the phone. And we were thanking her for her and Jim going back to Florida and stirring up this hurricane that's on its way, and then having it named after her. And her comment was that she's always wanted to reap havoc, and she was going to reap as much havoc as she can. So you may want, depending on what happens this week, you may want to talk to her when they come back in the spring. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 17. We'll read through verse 24. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. I didn't read that verse properly. It really should be read, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And remember that truth is in Jesus. Verse 21. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. And again, we plead. We ask for your help. That, Lord, we would hear you speak today. That your Spirit would come and speak to each in every one of our hearts. Father, no matter how old, no matter how young, Father, we might hear Christ. We might see Him. And Father, we might be made more like Him. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week we looked at verse 17 of chapter 4 and just kind of brought some thoughts around this phrase, no longer. That if we are Christian, there is a no longer in our lives. There is a no longer in our attitude. There is a no longer. We were at one time this, but we are no longer that. What the Apostle Paul is describing in the verses that we looked at this morning, what he's really describing in verses, really, chapter 4 all the way through the latter part of chapter 5, is that he's describing the new standard. He's describing the new lifestyle. He's describing the new way of thinking that marks a person as a Christian. The new standard, the new lifestyle, the new way of thinking, what God expects, what God desires of His new society, His new people, His church that is being built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simply and very broadly, we've seen that in the first 16 verses of chapter 4, God expects unity and a growing unity. We have it all the way through those verses. And we saw it in the Sunday school class this morning, and looking at some of the false religions, and what struck me was that in the false religions of competing in the day of the church, in the establishment of the early church, it seemed like all these false religions were dealing with things that the individual was seeking. It was these gods providing things for individuals, and each individual going with their sacrifice. And in contrast to that, here is the early church and their God requiring and expecting unity and a movement towards unity. And if we find ourselves living and thinking in just self-centered, self-focused ways, we're not following, we're not being obedient to the God of Scripture. This is what Paul is saying in those first 16 verses. Verse 3 of chapter 4, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Biblical Christianity, being a Christian, is being no longer just self-serving, self-seeking, but we now, by the work of the Spirit of God, have this sense of need of unity in the body of Christ. Beginning at verse 17, Paul is going to deal with the concept of purity and holiness. We began to look at this last week. God, new standard, the new lifestyle, the new way of thinking is one of purity and holiness. And again, holiness isn't complete sanctification, perfection, that we walk around kind of 3 inches above the earth, never being touched by the things of life. Biblical holiness, biblical sanctification, is simply a growing awareness of being set apart for the purposes of God, not for the purposes of ourselves. Purity is growing in our devotion and our dedication and our service to Christ and His kingdom, and turning away from this self-seeking. To walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called is to live seeking this unity, seeking this purity, aware of it, conscious of it, because the gospel has changed everything in our lives. Seeing Jesus Christ as Lord, seeing Him enthroned and reigning and ruling, has changed everything. There is a no longer in our lives. So Paul's message here is very plain, and his message is very direct, and his message is very simple to the church. If you are a Christian, you cannot live as a Gentile. If you are Christian. So this I say, verse 17, and affirm together with the Lord. That's just not me saying this, Paul says. This is the Lord speaking through His inspired apostle. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk, you live no longer just as the Gentiles walk. There's a change. There's a drastic change. You've entered a new creation. Behold, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Which simply means, if any man be in Christ, he looks at this world completely different and everything in this world differently. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things are coming. The old hold, there's a no longer in his life. We look at this world differently. We look at work differently. We look at family differently. We look at recreation differently. We look at death differently. We look at life differently because we've been placed in Christ by grace. Paul is reminding the believers of something that's very important, and he's reminding us of this morning. And it's just as important today. The Christian life is fundamentally opposed to the pagan life. The Christian life is fundamentally opposed to the pagan life. We kind of mentioned that in the Sunday school class a little bit. He was talking about that, wasn't he? That we are not to live seeing how close we can walk and look like the world, like the Gentiles, like pagans. And still claim to be in Christ. This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk, or you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. A pagan. It's interesting. Have you ever looked up the definition of a pagan in the Webster's Dictionary? I know what you guys are laughing at. You're thinking of a song, aren't you? Yeah, I know. We don't need to go there, but there was some contemporary Christian song that kept using that phrase or something. And I was thinking about this. I said, I know where these guys are going to go with it. Webster's definition of a pagan is really interesting, because there's the first one says, early definition, a pagan is anyone who is not Christian. That's a pagan. And then the second definition says, now a pagan is anyone who is not Christian, Jewish, or Muslim. A pagan. And we're going to see as we look at the description of what a pagan is anyone who is not a Christian. Today, so many people really do not know what a Christian is. And again, this is just has become even more aware or more kind of confronting to me just recently, is it? Just how many people in churches really don't know what a Christian is. Do an experiment this way. Ask the people, some people you know, ask family members if you have that kind of relationship with them and you can talk about these things. Ask them, what do you think a Christian is? Ask people you work with, what do you think a Christian is? What does it mean to say, I am a Christian? What is a Christian? Biblically, Acts 11:26, the first place we find the word Christian in Scripture is that they were first called Christians at Antioch, or in Antioch. And it was a term of derision. It was saying, those people, they act and think just like Christ. They are Christ-like. Not that they're just religious. They are Christian. They are Christ-like. And I really believe that one of the reasons that people don't know, don't understand what a Christian is and how fundamentally, radically opposite the life of a pagan and the life of a Christian is to be, is because most people don't know what a pagan is or what a non-Christian is. Those categories, those terms have just been kind of melted together in our culture and our society, particularly in America today. We don't have a clear distinction of what a Christian is, because we really don't understand what a non-Christian is. We live in a day where, wow, everybody's okay. Every religion is all right. The God, the power out there will find a way to make sure everyone gets to heaven. And that would be a wonderful, comforting thought if we didn't have the Word of God, God's own Word to us, telling us something different. Too many people today believe that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. It really doesn't matter the details and the intricacies and the doctrines. You know, that's just all for those really smart guys in offices somewhere. It really doesn't matter. As long as you believe and you have faith, then all of a sudden you're placing your faith in faith that you have. And there's so many churches that just simply teach this today. Place your faith in faith. And do the best you can. And the Word of God comes screaming at us that our righteousness, our very best, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Our righteousness, our very best, Isaiah 64:6. Our very best is considered as filthy rags. Christians are people who have come to realize, not only have I been saved from my sin, my rebellion, my immorality, all of that ugly stuff that I don't even want to think about, I've been saved from my righteousness, my best. My best intention, my best effort in God's sight is considered as filthy rags. We live in America, they say. We live in a land of religious freedom, and thank God we do. Thank God that we can gather this morning and we can pray and we can preach the gospel. There may come a day when there will be serious consequences for saying that Jews and Muslims are pagans. It could be called hate speech. But But it's not said out of hate. It's said out of love for the truth of the Scripture and believing, as verse 21 says, that just as truth is in Jesus. We live in a land of freedom of religion. The United States Constitution gives you the right to be theologically and doctrinally wrong. The Bible does not. God does not. So it matters. It matters what we believe. It matters. And the church at Ephesus, and the church at Philippi, and the church at Colossae, and the church at Grace Chapel is made up of people, pagans, who have come from many different directions and many different backgrounds and many different experiences, have come from all the different false religions, and have been joined together, have been made something new by the cross and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we have become something new in Christ. And there's now no distinction between Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male, female, rich, poor, black, white. We've been made something new in Christ, in the body of Christ. And that's where Paul is going here. And this is where Paul is trying to just drive home this point. Hear this. Remember this. What Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus and what he's reminding us this morning of who we are. Who we have been made by God's grace in Christ. Who we are. Because who we are determines what we think. Who we are determines what we think. What we think determines what we do. And it's in that order, and it's always in this order. We come to realize by God's sovereign free grace who we are in Christ. And that begins to determine what we now think, how we view the world, this new creation in Christ that we've entered. And how we think determines what we do. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty clear, isn't it? That it's the mind, it's our thinking that determines our action. Because always, always, there comes a point of decision. There comes a moment when we must decide what we are going to do. How are we going to respond? What are we going to say? And it's only as we consciously remember who we are, it's only as we are consciously thinking of the person and the work of Christ and this precious gospel that we then respond and act in a way that meets this standard of unity and purity and being set apart to the gospel of Christ. It makes a difference what we think. It makes a difference what we believe. Bottom line in our lives, we will live and act what we believe. So Paul is reminding those who have gathered to read or to hear this letter read to them. Once you were pagans, once you were outside of Christ, so you thought like a pagan. You thought like one outside of Christ. So you lived like those outside of Christ. But now you're a Christian. And you must live like a Christian. You have become something that you were not. You are a different person. You must behave differently because as a Christian, you now think differently. So that's what he's doing in these verses. So let's look at the doctrinal basis for this change of life, this change of thinking. Let's look at this, what Paul does. He begins this section by setting before his hearers the stark contrast between what they had been as pagans and what they now are as Christians, between the old and the new life. Paul wants them to understand. He wants them to know the theological basis. He wants them to know the doctrinal basis for the change. Don't be afraid of the word doctrine. It simply means teaching. What the Scripture teaches us. That's what a worship service is. We've gathered here to acknowledge our understanding of the doctrine of salvation, how it is that we have been forgiven. We have gathered to worship and to acknowledge the worship. To acknowledge that our lives have been brought together in Christ by grace. And Paul knows what he's talking about because he'd experienced it. He hated Christ. And he hated the church. He was doing everything he could to destroy it. Including murder. And then one day, he met Jesus Christ. He met the resurrected, enthroned, reigning Lord of heaven and earth, who has been enthroned far above all principalities and powers and dominions and authorities, who's reigning and ruling. He met this Christ. He saw him and he heard him say, "Paul, I love you. And I chose you before the foundation of the earth to fulfill my purpose." Paul became something he wasn't outside of Christ and by God's free, sovereign, electing grace. He saw that he had been placed in Christ. Doctrine of election is important. Understanding the doctrine of election and predestination is important. And understanding who we are in Christ. And Paul began to think differently. Everything in his life began to flow through who he is now in Christ. Thinking in terms of Christ, and he acted differently. That's what he's telling the people here at Ephesus. That's what he's saying in this letter. Look at the picture of the non-Christian. Look at the picture of the pagan. Look at the picture of the non-believer. And look at the emphasis that he places upon the mind, upon thinking. What we put in our minds matters. What we read, what we see, what we think matters. Look at the emphasis upon the mind. "So this I say," verse 17, "and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles or pagans also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them. The word futility or futile means what? If something is futile, what does it mean? The writer to the Ecclesiastes uses this phrase when he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Empty. It means empty. Pagans, non-Christians, are empty-headed in the things of Christ. They are empty-headed. They have a darkened understanding. They are blind. And this blindness is even worse than physical blindness, because they don't know that they're blind. They're like the Pharisees in John who thought that they had sight. And Jesus, you're not saying we're blind, are you? You're darkened. You don't even know. You don't even know that you're blind. You don't, can't figure out why your life is empty, why it's so futile. Nothing satisfies. Nothing fulfills. Verse 18 goes on to say, because of the ignorance that is in them. That's their thinking. Empty-minded, darkened understanding, ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What kind of life does that produce? Look what Paul goes on to say in verse 19. And they, with that kind of thinking, that kind of mind, and they, having become callous, right at the end of verse 18, becomes the hardness, because of the hardness of their heart. They have become callous. They have become callous. What happens is people become callous, hardened, having given themselves over to sensuality. Sensuality. Looking. Life is empty. Not satisfying. So I got to pursue the next thing that's going to bring meaning and incitement or something into my life. And they give themselves over for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They become greedy for this kind of living. Wanting more, wanting more, wanting more. All because of their thinking. All of this is the result of the hardness of their heart. And remember in Scripture that the heart also refers to the mind and the emotions, what one thinks and how one responds. This helps us understand. Read these verses and you'll understand why people do what they do. How many times do you say, how could someone do that? How could a woman in New York, given the charge of a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old, take them in the bathtub and stab them to death? How could they do that? Because of the futility, the emptiness of the thinking. Because of the darkened understanding. Because of the ignorance. Being separated from the lack, excluded from the life of God. Having become callous. That word callous is a word, poros. Porosis is the idea of becoming callous. It was a name for a marble in ancient times. It's the condition. We think of callous. Probably can't look on my hands and find any. That little heart area that becomes here, that becomes insensitive to pain, to touch, to feelings. Really, if you want the right idea of this, you think of those pictures of you or movies when you watch in Native Africa, when these people who have never ever had a pair of shoes on in their life. And from the time they were born, time they begin to walk, they run and they run and they walk over rocks, they walk over stones, they walk over sticks. And pretty soon, this porosis forms on the bottom of their feet, a callus so thick that they can feel nothing. You can take a knife and cut it, and there's no feeling there. That's how we are born. We are born into this world moving in that direction. We are born futile in our thinking. We are born darkened in our understanding. We are born excluded from the life of God. We are born in ignorance. We are born with a hardness of heart that just progressively grows worse and callous and more callous and more callous. Unless, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, we were spiritually dead, hardened. We were slaves to the world and Satan and the flesh. You realize that every non-Christian is demonized. Not demon-possessed, although that is possible, but demonized. That's what Paul says. Well, Paul says it back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, lived, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. That's what I mean by demonized. We're dead, we're a slave to the world, we're a slave to Satan, and we're a slave to our flesh. That's how we're born. I heard last week, a gentleman says, parents, if your children aren't Christian, and when they come to you pleading to do this, to do that, to do this, they're demonized. Being controlled by the influence of the world. Being controlled by their flesh. Being controlled by the prince of the power of the air. And so many Christian parents just give in to them. Not understanding what a pagan is and what a Christian is. Separated from God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, over here he says excluded from the life of God, which is to be under God's wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 has verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, God did three things. He made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. He seated us with in the heavenly places. You want to know where you are today if you're Christian? You are seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. That's where you are. That's who you are. And you can't get any closer. You cannot get any closer. If you are in Christ this morning, you cannot get closer. You cannot become more in Christ. No matter what DVD series, no matter what teaching, no matter what book, no matter how fancy it is that's trying to show you how you can get closer to God, it is a lie if it is not setting forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Gnostic, those who have been in the midweek classes. It is in Christ that we've become these new people. And this is why he says in verse 20, and I'll finish up here. This is why he says in verse 20, that's who the pagan is. That's who the non-Christian is. But Paul says in verse 20, and you is emphatic, but you who profess to be a Christian, you who have been baptized, you who say I'm following Christ, you did not learn Christ in this way. If, and this can be translated since, it's not conditional, if you are in Christ, if you have learned Christ, verse 21 says, since you have heard Him. Your translation shouldn't have, since you have heard about Him. It is much stronger than that. Since you heard Him. Just as the Apostle Paul heard Him on that road to Damascus. If we are Christian, we have heard Him call our name. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him. You have been taught the truth. You now know what truth is. Makes no difference what this world says. It makes no difference what Satan whispers. It makes no difference the pleas of family and loved ones. We have been taught truth in Him. Just as truth is in Jesus. What a contrast. What a radical contrast between the pagan and the Christian. We as Christians must demonstrate that contrast more and more. Now I'm going to quip. I'm going to give you a heads up. Verses 22 and 23 and 24 are not imperative statements telling you what you must now do. Do not read them that way. Although in our English translations, it can come across, okay, this is what I know. Now I've got to start doing this and doing that. That's not what it says. Oh, I can't go there. We will look at it next week. These are not commands. It's not like Paul's now writing the church at Ephesus saying, all right, now this is what you have to do. Here's the new teaching. Here's what you have to put into place. And no. He's reminding them of who they are. And he's saying, go back and remember who you now are. And if you will remember who you are in Christ, your new clothes are going to shine forth. If you forget and you go back and you live as a pagan, that old nature is going to shine forth. You can't put these things on. You can't put on a Christian life. Christian life flows from the inside, from this new heart and from this new mind that is fixed upon Jesus Christ. And I trust you know that Christ this morning. I trust you're resting in that Christ this morning. Let's stand.